the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 41 to 59. The Jews began to grumble about Jesus because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'? Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply, saying among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum.
Loving Father, we long to know you better, so please feed us now as we study your word together and draw us to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, after 2 years of campaigning, we now know the result of the Scottish referendum, and perhaps you feel, amongst other things, a sense of relief that it's all over. Because if you were trying to follow it, all those arguments about a shared currency, the NHS, the North Sea oil, employment, defence, the economy, and so on, were actually all quite complicated. In fact, if you're like me, you might have been grateful for the reporters who condensed all those discussions into little bite-sized summaries the Scottish referendum at a glance, because summaries are very helpful when it comes to understanding difficult matters. And perhaps that's similar to how you feel about the Christian faith. Perhaps you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, but you've started looking into Christian things and you want to understand the basic message. Or perhaps you are a Christian, but you want to remind yourself what's at the heart of the Christian faith. Because it's so easy to get distracted by secondary things. Well, verse 51 of our passage this morning is an excellent place to go to for a summary. Admittedly, it isn't quite Christianity at a glance. The language seems a little obscure at first. But I hope we'll see this morning, as we look at it together, that it takes us right to the heart of the Christian faith. Please look at it with me. Verse 51. Jesus says this: "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Well, we're going to break that down into four headings, which actually I've pinched from someone else because they're so helpful. So firstly then, notice the identity that Jesus claims. Look again at verse 51. Jesus begins with these words: "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." Well, that's not the first time Jesus has claimed to have come down from heaven. In fact, he makes that claim over and over again in John's Gospel. And the people he was speaking to found it just as difficult to get their heads around as we probably do today. Look at verse 41. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" It's a reminder to us that Jesus was and is fully human. In many respects, he was just like you and me. He had a physical body, just like we have, with the same physical needs that we have. He got hungry and had to eat. He grew tired and had to sleep. Some things made him happy, other things made him sad. Sometimes he laughed, sometimes he wept. He is fully human. Yet at the same time, he is fully God. Now, the miraculous signs that he performs that we've been reading about over the last few months have been pointing us to the obvious conclusion that he is our Creator God, walking among men. We've seen that as he turns water to wine, heals the sick, and feeds a crowd of people with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. He is fully God. His life didn't begin simply when he was born as a baby in a stable in Bethlehem. He has existed for all eternity as the eternal Son of God. And it's important that we grasp the significance of what he's saying here. Imagine that you're in a cafe with a group of friends, and you start talking about the things going on in Iraq that are in the news at the moment. And you say, "Well, it must be like this, being in Iraq." And someone else pitches in with their thoughts. But then someone else leans forward and says, "Let me tell you the truth about the situation in Iraq." And then they start speaking with authority about what's going on there. And you say, "Well, how do you know all this? What makes you such an expert?" And then imagine they reply and say, "Well, actually, I'm from Iraq. That's my home. Well, then you'd listen to them, wouldn't you? Because they know what they're talking about. And when Jesus says that he's come down from heaven, he's not just telling us where he's from. He's saying that when it comes to heavenly things, he knows what he's talking about. He speaks with authority. In fact, he says, he's the only one who can speak with authority about heavenly things. That's what he's saying in verse 46. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. One person might say, well, I like to think of God like this. Another will say, well, I feel that God's like this. And Jesus says, no one knows what God's really like except me. See, we're all ignorant of God because we haven't seen God. Only Jesus has seen the Father. Only he can make him known to us. And in fact, more than that, in verse 45, he says, everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Well, we might imagine the Hindu or the Buddhist who says, well, I know God. I've just got a different way of knowing him. Or perhaps someone else will say, I'm not the religious type. I'm not interested in Christianity, but I do believe in God. I find him in nature and in all the things around me. Jesus says, everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. It's a shocking claim in our pluralist culture. Yet he says quite unashamedly that he has come down from heaven, that he alone can make God known to us, and that all who truly listen to God come to him. We cannot claim to know God if we don't come to Jesus. That's the identity that Jesus claims. Secondly, the sacrifice that Jesus makes. Back to verse 51. And look at the final sentence. Jesus says this. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Well, it's the language of sacrifice. Jesus is looking ahead once again to the cross and to his death. And we find that he does that again and again throughout the gospel. He keeps looking ahead to the cross. And he tells his disciples that he must go up to Jerusalem and be handed over to the Jewish authorities. Well, don't go there, they say. They'll kill you. I must go there, Jesus says, so that they can kill me. You see, his death wasn't a tragic end. It wasn't taken from him. He willingly gave up his life as a sacrifice for you and me. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He came to make his Father known to us by revealing him personally. But he came to do much more than that. He came to reconcile us to God. Now, the Bible says that by nature there's a great chasm between us and God. Because of our sin, we are all cut off from God. And spiritually speaking, we are dead. It's the penalty that our sin deserves. The question then is, how can we bridge that chasm and return to God and have life? And Jesus says, that's why I have come. humanly speaking, it's impossible to bridge that chasm. But I've come to do what you can't do for yourselves, by dying for you. You may have heard the story of a man called Maximilian Kolbe. He was a Polish priest who was taken as a prisoner to Auschwitz. Well, one day, three prisoners disappeared from the camp, and the commandant was furious. And in order to deter others who might be thinking of escaping themselves, he ordered that 10 men be taken and starved to death in an underground bunker. Well, when one of those men was selected, he cried out, "My wife! My children!" And when Kolbe heard him, being unmarried and having no children himself, he volunteered to take his place. Well, the commandant agreed, and Kolbe was taken to the bunker and starved. And 2 weeks later, he died. Now, he's one of 10 martyrs from that period who are commemorated above the Great West Door of Westminster Abbey. Now, he died so that the other man could live. And he did live. He survived the war and lived on until he was 93. Now, for years after, he was able to say to his wife and children, "I'm alive today because another man died in my place." And it's a great illustration of what Jesus has done for you and me. He died in our place to take the punishment that our sins deserve so that we can live. That's the sacrifice that Jesus makes. Thirdly, the life that Jesus offers. Verse 51 again. "If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Well, Jesus has just fed a great crowd of people from 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that reminded them of what Moses had done centuries before, when he had fed their forefathers in the desert with manna. And they'd come to Jesus asking him to do it again. And they were materialists who were thinking of their stomachs. And Jesus is challenging them to stop thinking only about here and now and to start thinking about eternity. Verse 47. "I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die." The manna was food for the body, but no more. It couldn't give eternal life. The people who ate it still died eventually. But Jesus is the true bread of life. He is real food. To have him is to have everlasting life. And in verse 56, he speaks of the life he gives in the most intimate, relational terms. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." See, when we believe in Jesus, he comes and takes up residence within us. And he brings us into relationship with his Father. And that is life. It's the relationship that you and I were created for. In chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. See, that's eternal life. It's a relationship. It will continue for all eternity. But it begins now, the moment we believe. Verse 47, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. And someone has helpfully said that when we have that relationship, we have three P's. Firstly, we have peace. We know that Christ is with us, no matter what we're going through, and that he loves us, and he'll never leave us. Well, secondly, we have purpose, because all the guessing ends. We no longer need to worry about what we're here for. We know what we're here for. For a relationship with the God who made us, and to live for him. And thirdly, we have power. Because when Jesus takes up residence within us, he does so to change us day by day into the people we were made to be. Three P's: peace, purpose, power. And the tragedy is that so many of us settle for less. There was a Scotsman who was travelling to America and had bought a ticket on one of the great ocean liners. He didn't have much money, so he decided to save on food by taking a stock of crackers, cheese and fruit with him. Well, the ship sailed and he began to eat his supplies, and it all went well for the first 5 days or so. But as the liner drew closer to New York, the crackers became stale, the cheese became mouldy, and the fruit went off. Well, finally, there was nothing left that was fit to eat. So the man decided that he would go to the dining room and have one last good meal before the ship docked. So imagine his surprise when he got to the dining room and discovered that nothing there cost anything. All he could have eaten for the whole voyage had already been paid for in the price of his ticket. Well, he must have been gutted, mustn't he? Yet, tragically, so many people do something similar when it comes to Jesus. I am the bread of life, he says. He offers us at no price the most fulfilling, satisfying relationship we can possibly imagine, the relationship we were made for. Yet so many of us go through life settling for stale crackers and mouldy cheese. So then finally, the response that Jesus demands. Verse 51. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Now, if you buy a loaf of bread, you have to eat it to get any benefit from it. There's no point just putting it in the bread bin and admiring it. You've got to eat it. Now, in verse 44, Jesus says that no one can do that. No one can come to him and feed on him and receive the life he gives unless God is at work inside them. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, that's God's sovereignty in salvation. It explains why one person can hear the gospel repeatedly and yet refuse to come to Jesus, while someone else hears it once and comes to him straight away. It highlights for us the need to soak our evangelism in prayer pleading with God to draw people to Jesus as we tell them about him. That's one side of the coin, divine sovereignty. But the other side is human responsibility. We don't just sit around waiting for eternal life to fall in our laps. We need to do something. And that's what Jesus is speaking about in verse 53. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink." Well, they're shocking words, aren't they? It sounds like cannibalism. But that's why, because they're so shocking, that's why many people think that Jesus must be talking about the Lord's Supper here, when we eat bread and drink wine together. But we need to remember that Jesus said these words before he had instituted the Lord's Supper. That's getting it the wrong way round. What's written here isn't about the Lord's Supper. Rather, the Lord's Supper is about what's written here. The bread and wine are visual aids to remind us that, spiritually speaking, we need to feed on Jesus through faith. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's using graphic imagery to tell us what it means to believe in him. See, it's more than just to listen to him, or to admire him, or to imitate him. Although it involves those things, of course. But to believe in him is to receive him inside us, and to depend upon his death on the cross, his broken body and his shed blood, to give us life and sustain us and change us. You see, it's very personal. It means to turn to Jesus as a starving man turns to a loaf of bread, and to say, "Jesus, you are my only hope of life. I can't live without you. Without you, I will die. I need you. I trust you. I come to you. I feed on you." And that makes all the difference. Now, you sin this week, and you feel so guilty. Jesus says, "Eat. I love you, and I died for you, and I'll never let you go. Remember that I've washed you clean, and that you're forgiven." Now, you want to read the Bible, but you just don't seem to find time. You want to tell people about Jesus, but you just can't find the courage. A temptation is overwhelming you. You feel so weak. Jesus says, "Eat. I love you, and I'm with you. Remember that I'm at work in you to change you and make you the person God wants you to be." The baby won't settle, and you're not getting any sleep. The pressure's on at work. The marriage isn't what it should be. And there's no one to turn to for help. You feel so lonely. Jesus says, "Eat. I love you, and I'll never forsake you. Remember that I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Or perhaps you're worried about the future. Your health is failing. Money's tight. A job seems impossible to come by. You feel so frightened. Jesus says, eat. I love you and I'll never leave your side. Remember that I'm in control and that nothing can harm you. If you're a Christian here this morning, are you feeding on Jesus? Are you coming to him daily for strength and nourishment and comfort for your very life? If you're not yet a Christian, perhaps you sense that you need to come to him for the first time and eat and enjoy the life that he gives. Please do that. Don't settle for stale crackers and moldy cheese. And I'm going to end by saying a prayer that you can pray for yourself if you want to come to Jesus and eat for the first time. I'm going to say it slowly, and if you want to make it your own, please join with me by saying Amen at the end. And if you have prayed that prayer for the first time, please let me know at the end of the service. And then I can help you to know what to do next, to take that new life forward. Let's pray. Dear God, I know that I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you, and I deserve your condemnation and death. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me, that I may be forgiven. I know that I must come to him and feed on him to have life. I want to feed on him. Please forgive me and change me and help me to live a new life in a restored relationship with you through faith in him. Amen. We're going to sing again.
All these things we pray in your name, Lord. Amen. We continue in prayer and we'll read the...